I'm thrilled and I'm excited about getting to continue this series that we're in. We are in a series we've called Meeting with Jesus. And well, here's the big idea behind it. As we begin this year, change doesn't start with trying harder. It starts with making room for Jesus. In other words, regardless of what it is that you want to see in your life this year, regardless of what change you want to see or what you desire, or maybe it's an area of your life that you want to grow spiritually, whatever it may be, well, it all starts in the same place. So whether it's a healthier body, whether it's a financial stability or stronger relationships, stronger marriage, whatever that may be, a fresh start, it all starts in the same place. And here's where it starts: a relationship with Jesus. Now, I know that can sound a little soft, a little squishy, a little vague, a little abstract. So what we have done is we have spent this entire month and are going to continue to talk very specifically, very concretely. What does it look like to live this kind of life with Jesus? What does it look like to have a relationship with Jesus on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis? And so 2 weeks ago, we began the series, and we just said, why don't we just start in a simple place? And we started with meeting with Jesus in the pause. Somebody say the pause. The pause, oh, you guys are ready. Okay, come on. The pause is just simply taking, we said, take a couple minutes to just be still and to know that He is God, to be still and be with Jesus. This is fundamentally where it begins. And then last week we talked about this, meeting with Jesus in the Word. Someone say the Word. The Word is where we hear from Him. It's where we hear His voice. It's where He speaks to us. It's where we become more like Him. As He speaks truth into our lives, He's shaping us and we're becoming more like Him. It's an important rhythm in our life. And today what we're going to do is we're going to build on that momentum. We're going to build on the pause and the Word. And today we're talking about meeting with Jesus at the table. Somebody say the table. This is where we become like Jesus, but we do it together. See, here's the thing about following Jesus. You can pray alone, you can read scripture alone, you can pause alone, and you should, but you cannot follow Jesus alone. And now I know in a room this size, maybe some of you are worshiping with us online, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and maybe it's just not real high on your priority list. Can I give you a reason to lean in for the next few minutes? Because I believe that there is something, what we're going to address today, we're talking about something that is impacting all of our culture. I believe what we're seeing is, it's an epidemic, and it's growing. Let me tell you, I'll just give you a quick story. A while back, the kids and I took Alicia out to dinner for her birthday, and at the end of the night, the waiter comes up and he says, hey, can I just tell you, it has been so refreshing just watching your family interact. So I said, what do you mean? He said, I wait on a lot of tables, a lot of families, a lot of people, and you'd be amazed at how many times everyone's on their phone and no one's even looking at each other or talking to each other. Now, in that moment, I felt two emotions. One, I felt gratitude because it was not my idea to put our phones away. One of my kids, this has kind of become the tradition, you might want to try this, but we get to the table and we just stack phones. That was the idea. We just stack our phones right on top of each other and then we just leave them there for the whole time. Wasn't my idea. I would have been the guy probably checking his email or something. But the second emotion that I felt was gratitude, but it was also sadness. Sadness, because you've seen it as well. You've looked around maybe in a restaurant, and you've just seen people at a table together, but everyone's on their phone, and no one's talking, and they're together, but not. Maybe you've been in a coffee shop, and you've seen maybe the room's been full and there's kind of a buzz in the air, but still yet everyone's kind of doing their own thing. Everyone's together, but alone. Maybe you felt that before. Maybe you felt lonely in a crowd. Maybe you've even felt that on a Sunday morning. Here's what hit me. You don't have to be alone to be lonely. And in fact, I think this is something that we're seeing, an epidemic, a growing epidemic in our culture, and it is this, an epidemic of loneliness. We are more connected digitally than we have ever been in any generation, and yet we are isolated relationally more than we have been in any generation before us. Here's some of the things, some of the recent studies, some of the numbers that are staggering. Loneliness is rising. Look at this, 29% of adults diagnosed with depression. 27% of teenage girls had a major depressive episode last year. Suicide among ages 10 to 24 up 62% since 2007. 37% of women versus 20% of men diagnosed with depression. And then finally, persistent sadness among high school students jumped from 26% to 44%. That's since 2009. One author put it this way. He said, we're like seagulls in an oil spill. Our wings are weighted down. We were meant to soar together, and yet we're isolated, stuck, unable to do what it was that we were created to do. So what happened? Smartphones, social media, yeah, they played a significant role, but that doesn't tell us the whole story, does it? And yes, we had a pandemic, but we were already experiencing it before. It just really got accelerated during the pandemic. I think here's a part of the story. We've traded covenant for convenience. I'll give you a quick example. We've in large part, as a culture, embraced the narrative that marriage is old-fashioned, outdated, unnecessary, restrictive. And yet the data is telling us a different story. Married people are 16% more likely than unmarried people to describe their mental health as excellent or very good. We've done the same thing with attending weekly church services or really organized religion of any kind. We've said it is, as a culture, we've said it's irrelevant at best and toxic and harmful at worst. In fact, even those who regularly go to church attend less than two times a month. But the data is telling us a different story. A 2022 meta-analysis showed a 33% reduction in depression for people who attend worship weekly. Now, what I'm I want to be very clear. I am not saying that we should try marriage as a mental health hack. And I am not suggesting that we attend church to feel better about ourselves. But what I am suggesting is that when we live God's way in God's design, the way He designed us for community, for worship, for something as simple as just honest life together, to be known and to be loved, to be challenged and to be encouraged and comforted, and that community, could it be that we're rejecting the very thing that we're longing for? Could it be that the more independent we become, the lonelier we get? Well, if that's where you are, and you find yourself today in a place of just feeling discouraged, maybe just a general sense of just being disappointed with where you are in life, Have I got good news for you? I'm so excited that you're here today because the passage that we're going to be looking at is going to show us how that's exactly where Jesus meets us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be there in just a moment, but I'm going to give you just a little bit of context. In Luke 24, this is Sunday, but not just any Sunday. This is the Sunday of all Sundays. It is Resurrection Sunday. The tomb has been found empty, and hope is alive. But Cleopas and his unnamed friend in Scripture haven't gotten the memo yet. And so where do we find them? We find them on the road to Emmaus. They're headed back home. It's Sunday, but they're 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, 7 miles away from everything that just happened that weekend with Jesus, 7 miles away from the other disciples in Jerusalem, 7 miles away from their mission and their purpose. To say that they are discouraged and disappointed with life would be an understatement. I have to imagine them walking along the road with their heads hanging down, their posture, they're hunched over. Scripture actually says that their face is downcast. I figure they're probably kicking some pebbles and some dust on the road as they just take their time headed back home. That's the moment when a stranger joins them on this journey, and he asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" Well, they're a bit incredulous. Basically, what they say is, "Have you been living under a rock? Like, everybody knows. Everybody knows what happened to Jesus." And just in case the stranger doesn't quite understand, they start telling him the story. Luke records this. "The chief priest and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but," will you say this with me, "they did not see Jesus." I have often thought about these disciples being disappointed on Friday. I mean, obviously, they just saw their leader, their Messiah, their friend, horribly and in a humiliating fashion, crucified on a cross. Of course, they were disappointed. Of course, hope had died. But this passage reminds us that there were some of them that were still disappointed on Sunday. They were amazed at the story. Visions of angels. The tomb is empty, but they did not see Jesus. So Cleopas and his friend, well, they're still journeying based on a reality that no longer exists, but it is their reality. Three of the saddest words that you can read in Scripture. Did you catch it? Say this with me. We had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the one that would save us, that would make all the wrong right. We had hoped that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel. You ever had a "we had hoped" moment? Maybe you're in one right now. We had hoped that the marriage would heal. We had hoped that the cancer wouldn't come back. We had hoped for that job to come through. We had hoped that the season would get lighter. We had hoped that God would answer our prayer differently. We hoped that he would answer it faster. And if you've ever been in that place where you've had a "we had hoped" moment, then you know the nagging questions that follow. The questions like, "Where is God?" And the question like, "Does he care?" Well, I want to share with you something that just jumped off the page at me this week. in this passage. Okay, what is this day? It's not just Sunday. It is the first Easter Sunday. It is Resurrection Sunday. And yet they don't know it yet. But I want you to notice what God does first and what the risen King does first. Had it been me, I think I might have escaped the tomb, and then I think I might have strolled up to the temple steps to announce myself to those religious leaders. How do you like me now? That's what I would have done. I'd probably had a whip in my hands. Not to use, but just to, you know, put the fear of God in them, so to speak. He didn't do that. I think I might have went straight to my closest friends. Just say, hey, it's okay. I'm okay. But that's not what he did first. He would do that eventually, but that's not what he did first. What did he do? The first thing the risen King of the universe did is he went and walked with two heartbroken disciples. Wow. What does that say about our God? Well, here's something that I want us to notice. Jesus meets us on the road. You know the road. It's the road of disappointment, discouragement. It's the road of doubt. It's the road of isolation. The road of confusion. It's the road of loneliness. And Jesus walks with them. He joins them on this journey. They don't even know who he is. And yet he walks with them. You ever wondered where Jesus is? He's with you. He's walking with you. What does he do? He listens. He asks questions. And he begins to speak truth. He begins to enter into their pain even when they don't recognize his presence. He does not leave them in their confusion. He does not leave them in their sadness. He does not leave them in their pain. He speaks. What does he speak? He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe that all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah, what's he doing? He's helping them. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is walking them through truth. This is the second thing that we see. Jesus not only meets us on the road, Jesus meets us in his word. We talked a little bit about this last week, but what is Jesus doing? He understands that they are walking in a false narrative, a reality that no longer exists, but it's their reality. It's their perception, and he walks in that with them, even though they don't understand who he is, even though they're headed in the wrong direction. He doesn't wait for them to figure it out. He doesn't wait for them to turn around and start walking back to Jerusalem. He does not wait. He steps in. And what does he do? He addresses their false narrative with truth. He goes back to Moses and the prophets. He goes to Scripture. We talked about this last week. This is why it's so important for us to be engaging in the Scriptures multiple times, daily, throughout the week. It's because we're not just checking a box. When we open the Word of God, Jesus is speaking to us in his Word. He's rewriting our story. Those false narratives that just get put on repeat, the lies that we believe, Jesus so gently just steps in and says, let me redirect you to truth. And he speaks to them so lovingly. Now, this is where something very significant happens in this story. There is a shift in this story that is so significant. Remember, they're still confused. They're still grieving. They're still wrong about pretty much everything in their world, at least in this moment. And yet they do the bravest thing that I think a broken person can do. They extended these three words to Jesus. Stay with us. Somebody say that with me. Stay with us. They invited Jesus to come in and sit at their table. And when they did, everything changed. Look what happened. Luke records this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were what, church? Wouldn't you have loved to have been at that table? Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. That's a lot to take in one weekend. I'm just saying. It was at the table that they experienced a miracle. Yes, Jesus walked with them. Yes, Jesus spoke to them through his word. But it was at the table they experienced a miracle. That's where disappointment became hope, and isolation became community, and a lie became truth. It is at the table that we experience this miracle. When we stop walking past each other and start sitting with each other, eyes are opened. Church, how many of you know that Jesus is still opening eyes so that we can see him for who he really is, so that we can see ourselves for who we truly are, so that we can see one another as we truly are? That is the miracle that takes place at the table. So I want us to notice this. Jesus meets us at the table. It's not a pulpit. It's not a platform. It's not a podcast. It is the table. And think about how simple this is. It's bread. It's a conversation. It's truth. It's community. It's presence. And through it, Jesus reveals who he is. I would have loved to have been at that table, but I can tell you what happened immediately. I can tell you because Luke told us they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Okay, what day is today? This is Sunday. Not just any Sunday. This is the Sunday. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the very first Easter Sunday. And they had a long day, and they were 7 miles away from Jerusalem. They went home, invited Jesus, and now they're not even waiting for morning to come. They're heading back to Jerusalem. 7 miles back to Jerusalem. 7 miles back in the dark. 7 miles back telling a different story. 7 miles back with a little pep in their step. 7 miles back with hope in their lungs. 7 miles back, headed back to their community, their friends. 7 miles back, headed back to mission and the purpose of their life. Friend, this is what we want. Here at Oak Hills Church, this is what we want for every single person. Yeah, we've all been disappointed. We've all been headed in the wrong direction. Scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus, in his mercy, in his goodness, has made a way for us to turn around and head back to mission and to purpose and to our people. And this is what we want. And where does this happen? I don't understand it all, but I can tell you it happens at the table. So here's what I want to encourage you in today. I want to encourage you to choose your table. And not every table, but just one. I'm going to give you a few examples. I told you we'd be very specific and very concrete. What does it look like to engage in community, to sit at table here at Oak Hills Church? Well, I'd like to address just a few groups, just real quick. We're going to get a little bit technical, but I promise, hopefully this will be helpful. The first table is if you are new to Oak Hills, or you are just new to faith, then I want to encourage you to register and attend Following Jesus Experience. You can scan that QR code there, right there. You can jump in next week. You are right on time. Now, let me tell you, Following Jesus Experience, you're not going to find rows when you walk in the room. You're going to find, guess what? Tables! And it's going to be an opportunity for you not just to learn about Oak Hills, but to learn about what life looks like. This invitation that Jesus has invited you into, kind of an orientation into that. And we've had several groups go through it already this year, and it's just been amazing the feedback that we're getting. But it's not just content, okay? You're not just going to this table to just receive more information. You can get that anywhere. It's the community that you get to share. It's breaking through that isolation. You don't have to be in a room like this and still feel alone. There is a table for you. So if you're new to OHC or you're new to faith, this is your first table. I want to introduce you to another table. This table, we call it the moment by moment experience. This is for someone who you're not new, but you just want to go deeper into what this life looks like. You don't even necessarily know where to start. Moms, dads, grandparents, you want to lead your families, and you want to lead them into these rhythms that bless their lives. Moment by moment is going to introduce you to that and help you walk through that. So when you walk out, you know how you're going to do that and how you're going to lead your family. This starts next week, by the way. You are right on time. I love how all this is lining up. I would love for you, again, you're not going to find rows. You're going to find, guess what? Tables. In fact, we've fashioned most all of our ministry here around tables because we believe in this so much. So moment by moment. There's a third group, and this is really kind of a catch-all. If you're not new and you're like, I understand rhythms of life and walking with Jesus, then but maybe you're still disengaged or have been for a while, this is where I want to share with you to go. Life Together. All of these, you can find these on our app. You go to the app and it's going to guide you. By the way, we have in-person guides face-to-face at Connection Central if you're here in the room today that you can talk to someone as well. But this app is going to help guide you. Now on this, what I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you there on your personalized dashboard. Once you've logged in and everything, you'll have a personalized dashboard, and there are several different discipleship badges or icons. And I want to invite you to tap on the group icon or the serve icon, because both of those are going to lead you to a table. Yes, even serve teams have a table because we serve together. It's a place where we're known, where we're loved. And so you can tap the group or you can tap the serve icon, and it's going to lead you there. We have a lot of tables here. So for example, and you're going to have to go, and again, the app can help you with this, but you're going to have to do a little bit of navigation on your own. So let's say you are preparing to get married. Maybe you're seriously dating or you're engaged. We have a table. We call it Merge, and it's an amazing experience. But maybe you're married and you really want to strengthen your marriage. We have something called Re-Engage. It's another room with tables. And then we also have something called Regen. If you just feel stuck in life and you want to work through that, but you want to do that with community because you've tried everything you know and you just feel stuck, then go to Regen on Tuesday night. So we've got things like that. On Sunday morning, we've got groups that meet right here of all different ages. So there are a lot of tables, but you don't have to choose all of them. You just have to choose one. And if I could, just real quick, are you still with me? Okay, just one group that I want to speak to, because I realize, you know, there are some who your next step's not just to join a group. It's to guide one. You know the power of table. You've experienced it yourself. Somebody who's walked along with you, someone who's prayed with you, someone who's just been present while you're going through a really hard time. You can do that for somebody else. You are a seasoned, you're a mature veteran. I mean, listen, there are no experts. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about someone who's known the comfort of Jesus at the table. And can I just tell you, we're seeing a lot of, not just here at Oak Hills, but just in the Big C Church, we're seeing a lot of people who have been in church. They've been faithfully following Jesus for a long time. And I hear things like, no thanks. Been there, done that. And no one uses this language, but what we're really saying is, I'm retiring from leadership. Listen, if that's you, and I don't care what your age is, but if that's you, friend, it is not time to retire. It is time to refire. You got some fire in you that somebody needs. Somebody needs you. Just got in. Again, you don't have to be an expert, but if that's you and you've just kind of found yourself drifting and you're just not that engaged, or maybe you even come on a Sunday morning and you go, man, I'm in this room with so many people and I just walk out feeling lonely. Then I want to encourage you. Step up. There are a lot of tables. We need you. There are a lot of opportunities. Can I speak to the person who's worshiping with us online? If you're local, if you're close, I want to encourage you to come here and be in person with us in this house. I'm just telling you, there's something different about being with God's people. So grateful for all the connections that we have online. But if you can, there's something different. I don't know what table is for you. Okay, I told you this. Okay, this is last time, for real. I was talking with a mom this morning, and she said, you know, my table is in my home. And I've been, you know, we've been going through a hard time lately. But we've started gathering around our table and just reading scripture. And honestly, just speaking honestly. Why is there so much power at the table? Because that's the place you're known. And the place that you're known and loved. The place that you're seen. Jesus has a place for you. If I missed you, sorry. But here's my encouragement to all of us. Don't walk alone this year. Listen, you do not have to live the story, the cultural story, the cultural moment of loneliness. That does not have to be your story. Jesus has something better, and he has something more for you. Maybe you're here today and this table, you didn't even know it really existed. Can I tell you why that table exists? It exists because Jesus, yes, he was crucified. And yes, he was laid in a tomb. But yes, on the third day, he did rise from the dead. It was the greatest moment that history has ever seen. And it has changed everything, not just for those disciples then, but for us now. That's why there's power at the table. Because Jesus is there. And can I tell you, not only is there a table, but there's a chair. And that chair has your name written on it. The scripture says it like this. Your name is written on the palm of God's hand. He knows you. He's inviting you to the table and he longs to see you there. And if you've never received that gift, that invitation, then you can today. Before you leave today, you do not have to leave this place without making that decision to trust him with your life. And if this is the first time or the first time in a long time, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray together. And then after we pray, I want to encourage you to be bold and courageous. If you know you're making a decision today, I want to invite you to stand just right where you are. We're going to cheer you on and applaud what God is doing in your life. So let's pray. Jesus, I am not perfect. For I've sinned, but I believe in you. Save me, change me, forgive me. I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.